Father, we know that you've been talking about the kingdom since the Garden of Eden. And Father, we know that there's going to be a physical, literal kingdom on this earth. And you've given us various characteristics of it found throughout your word. So Father, I pray that we'd have a better understanding of this particular future portion of time. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've seen several things already. The first point, the millennium and Christ's kingdom begins at the final battle of Armageddon. This is when he comes back, splits the Mount of Olives in half, defeats all of his enemies, and that starts the 1,000 years, that moment that he comes back. I find it's interesting that 1,000 years of peace is going to be ushered in by a military victory. And sometimes people miss that point. They always think that war and all that is all bad. Well, it's not all bad, because that's the way you get peace. You have to get peace by defeating your enemies, and that's what he's going to do, come back and judge all of his enemies. The millennial kingdom is going to last for 1,000 years with everything subjected to Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings, ruling from the earth during that time. The millennial kingdom is designed to complete and fulfill all the covenants to Israel, including the Abrahamic. Now, that's all the land from the Euphrates to the river of Egypt. It's not the Nile. It doesn't go that far. It's the Wadi El Arish that runs through southern Israel. But it's going to be, it's just a little trickle stream right now. But have you read about what happens in the tribulation? It's going to be a river for the millennium, see? So it's called the River of Egypt. So that's the area that is promised to Israel. They have never possessed all of that in their history. So when he comes back, he's going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the new covenant to the church and to Israel. It's a fulfillment of his promises. Because if you think about his promises, they're all promises that haven't happened are prophecies yet to be fulfilled. And they're presented as in such a clear way that they should be viewed as a promise. The prophecies are actually promises that things are going to happen in a certain way. Well, there is a promise of 1,000 years of peace on planet Earth, with the Lord seated on the throne and ruling. That's what he's going to do. And that is it's a prophecy, quite clearly, but it's not conditional. It's not conditional, like if this happens, then he will. It is promised. So it's prophesied and it's promised at the same time. There's going to be unique spiritual characteristics. We looked at those last week. Righteousness, full knowledge, the fullness of the times, rejoicing, etc. And there are going to be physical characteristics. We got into this point last week. And I'm reading the verses that goes along with these, because a lot of these, have any of you ever just decided you're going to read through the Bible? And you read through the Bible and you get here in Isaiah and you go, well, where does that fit? Because that's never happened before. Well, this is going to extract passages like that, because when God's word says it, it is going to happen. The question is, when is it going to happen? So we're extracting those things that have not yet been fulfilled, putting them together in this topical study called the millennium. So we can't get a full picture of the millennial kingdom till it comes into play, but what we can do is describe various parts of it. So when it arrives, people will know exactly what it is. It's not going to be a mystery. Church was a mystery. Church is called a mystery. Church is a parenthesis in the history of Israel. We're just kind of stuck in there. And the reason for it's because Messiah needed to die and Messiah needed to conquer. So it's two different events, not two different Messiahs. And they never put that together at the first advent. Now, there's going to be physical characteristics, no more war. I don't know who would be crazy enough to take on the Lord. I mean, especially after he's come back at the second advent, split the mountain. He has called down fire out of heaven, defeated the Antichrist. He has and defeated the king of the north. He has spoke. All he did was speak to defeat the Antichrist. covered that whole group in darkness. They couldn't see anything, and he just basically said enough, and it was enough. And then, in hand-to-hand combat, he killed the kings of the east. And that's what it says. So who's going to want to poke the bear? Okay, it's not a smart thing to do, because he's just shown this is justice. This is justice. Everything leading up to this was nothing but grace, because they finally got what they deserve. So there's not going to be any more war in the millennium. There's going to be a great agricultural prosperity. Now, Israel now is starting to blossom. And that's just kind of the preview, because when you look at pre-rapture, you're in the beginning of birth pangs. Okay? Birth pangs of what? Bringing forth the millennial kingdom. It's the birth of the millennial kingdom. And then the birth pangs intensify. And they intensify all the way up to the second advent. And then he defeats all of his enemies, and peace immediately comes to the earth. That's what happens. Now, there's going to be a mess after the tribulation. Because all you got to do is look at the different judgments put on the earth, with the seal judgments, with the trumpet judgments, and the star falling from heaven, and the demons let out of the bottomless pit. And then you find the thunder judgments that nobody knows what that is. I'm looking forward to those. You know, that John said, I started to write, and the angel said, nope, don't write that down. It's for the appointed time. It's for the appointed time. So we have no idea what those thunder judgments are, but where there's thunder, there's always lightning. So it seems like maybe it's going to have something to do with a pinpoint strike at a strategic place at a certain time. That's about all we can say about it. And then there's the bowl judgments, or vial, V-I-A-L, not V-I-L-E, although they are V-I-L-E. They're still out of a bowl, and those are boils on people. I mean, earthquakes that make the islands disappear. Someone might wonder, because the sun has gone out, will there ever be any food grown again? Well, if you have real people going in the millennial kingdom, which you do, known as the sheep, they need food. Okay? Our bodies, our new bodies, doesn't need food. But we'll be able to eat. And I just love that. That to me is one of the great things about the millennial kingdom. We'll be able to sit down and eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we all know that fellowship frequently is designed around food. Okay? That's the way it works. And you're not going to have to worry if it's got too much sugar. You know? Isn't that, you know, for diabetics like me, then you gotta, well, how much sugar's in that? You know, what am I gonna have to do to overcome that? And you don't have to worry about such things, because it's your body, this new body. How do we know it can eat? Because Jesus in his new body ate fish. Okay, John 21, we know that our body's gonna be like his. Will we have to eat? Nope. Will we get to enjoy it fully? Yep. We don't have to eat to live. We live to eat, maybe, is the way it works. And I don't think that we're going to gain a whole lot of weight either. You know, so anyway, we see there's going to be great agricultural prosperity. We'll see that animals will lose their ferocity. They're trying to breed those already now, but I was thinking about that earlier today. God made the animals the way they are. Now, the animals adapt. That's one thing they do. And Darwin and some of those called it evolution. In a sense, they evolve in a micro sense. But a tiger never stops being a tiger. Okay? It's not the way it works. It's an amoeba doesn't suddenly become a human being. It just doesn't work that way. But they will evolve, like the squirrels in my backyard. When they see me go out the door with a long black stick, they disappear. And so they have learned, and they passed it down to other generations, which is, it's just a big experiment for me to see if these are too stupid to get out of the way. You know, this group of rodents. But anyway, the animals will lose their ferocity. And this is where the lion will lay down with the lamb, the tiger and the leopard with the sheep. I mean, how does that happen? It sounds like the Lord has messed with the animals, doesn't it? Because that's not the type of thing you breed out of them. This is something that's going to be a characteristic of the millennial kingdom. Meaning, whenever he sets foot on the earth and whenever he establishes his kingdom, he's going to take the ferocity out of the ferocious animals. How's he going to do that? Well, scientists, you better get to work on it. Because he's already got it figured out. It's not a problem for him to do that. He made them that way. He can take it away from them. That's what he did. There's just no more ferocity in the animals. I heard today, actually on the way over here, that they'd spotted a mountain lion at, by Drumright, I think they said. So we had one come through our backyard one time back 10, 15 years ago, and I looked at it and said, "Helen, look at that big, ugly dog." And it was laying down out in the field behind us. Then it stood up and had a tail about that long. And I went, "That's a mountain lion. That's not a dog." Thought it was a Great Dane out there, got out of somebody's yard. And one of our neighbors got it on a game camera. And it made it the front page of the Yukon paper. So they roam in wonder. But then, see, if this was millennial, no big deal. No big deal. You hear kitty, kitty, and just, you know, sickness and deformity is going to be removed. Longevity is going to be increased. There are going to be a lot of people survive the tribulation that are battered and torn. Think about all the stuff that has gone on. They're battered and torn, but the deformity will be removed. Longevity will be increased. There'll be no social, economic, or political oppression. Now, it doesn't say we're going to be in one big socialist utopia. That's how some people view the millennial kingdom. It's just one big socialist, communist utopia with Christ at the head. No. He is the king. That's the way it works. But there's going to be economic prosperity. That's one of the things that is going to happen. And that for economic prosperity to happen, it doesn't mean everybody's equal. But it does mean that people that have more than others are not lording it over those. See, that's where the problem comes in. People that want communism, socialism, this side of the millennial kingdom, want power that goes with it. And that's what it boils down to. There's going to be a population explosion. Once again, has there ever been a population explosion on earth? Well, we know what happened before the flood, right? And then what happened at the flood? All but 8 people. And then what happened after the flood? Be fruitful and multiply. And they were, and they did. What's going to happen the second advent? Not going to be a whole lot of people left on the earth, but what are they going to do? They're going to be fruitful and multiply once again for 1,000 years. So there's going to be a population explosion, and people are going to live a long time. You know, when I was growing up, they set Social Security at 65 because the average lifespan was 68. And they figured everybody'd die, you know, within 3 years. And so that's when they set up Social Security. Now people are living to be 85. I mean, the lifespan has increased dramatically. And so that's part of what's happened with the financial system. It wasn't planned for, but I don't think it should have been done anyway. But anyway, that's for another conversation. But this population explosion, when people are living 400, 500, and 600 years, like they did prior to the flood, there's going to be a lot of people by the end of 1,000 years. How long did it take? How many people were estimated at the Tower of Babel approximately 150 to 180 years after the flood? And most people estimate somewhere around 250,000. And you take the families, and if they're producing 6 or 8 kids per family, And back after the flood, how long did Shem live after the flood? Pop quiz. 500 years. Okay, how long did Eber? And you start looking at 500 years, 300 years, 350 years. How old was Abraham when he died? 175. People living a long time. And we think about Abraham and how he had Ishmael, the love child. And he had Ishmael, then he had Isaac. Okay, and then Sarah died and he remarried and had a whole other bunch of kids, somewhere in his hundreds. Okay, so people were living that long after the flood until that time ended up going down. Moses only lived 120 years. So by the time, about 800 years after the flood, it goes from a 300 to 500-year lifespan to a 120-year lifespan, which about did it. And the Lord controls all that. Right? But after the flood, before the Tower of Babel, there was a fruitful and multiply. There was a population that went out and populated the whole earth. Now, in point seven is where we left off. There's going to be a need of salvation for the offspring of normal believing humanity that enters the kingdom. Normal believing humanity that enters the kingdom for the offspring. Because they're going to have kids. Population explosion. Who are these kids? They're normal human beings. Just like you and I. Because the people that survive the trib start the millennial kingdom. Specifically, the 144,000. Okay? 144,000 take a wife. They start reproducing and having children. The wife that they have married has a sin nature. The children they produce have sin natures. So those children have to have salvation. They're born in Adam, just like all the rest of us. So they have to have salvation for the offspring. Jeremiah 30:30, and their congregation shall be established before me. To be established before the Lord Himself requires that you be a believer. Zechariah 10:8, and I will whistle for them. I like this. I'll whistle for them to gather them together. Okay? What's the Lord got to do? This is going to be one powerful whistle. Right? But He has the voice of an archangel when He comes back. He comes back with an archangelic voice, 1 Thessalonians 4. And the dead, it'll raise the dead. That's what His voice has the power to do. Now, He says, I'll whistle for them to gather them together, for I've redeemed them. And they will be as numerous as they were before. Okay? So there'll be a need of salvation for those who are born in the millennial kingdom. There will be labor. People that are born, see, labor is good for us. It's a reminder, too, where did labor start? By the sweat of your brow, you shall bring forth bread. Goes all the way back to the garden, right? So there's going to be labor in the millennial kingdom. Now, the normal human beings are going to be involved in it. I suspect we in our new bodies will be, too. Okay? Why not? What are we going to do? Just laying around and play our harps all day long? I mean, we're called to do things. If we're to be the administrators and some have rulership within this millennial kingdom that are in resurrection body, there are things to do. So you can call that labor. Jeremiah 31:5, again, you shall plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. Oh, just think about that for a second. On the hills of Samaria. What if you're a Jew in the first century reading it and you hate the Samaritans? Okay. The planter shall plant and they shall enjoy it. Isaiah 62, the Lord has sworn by His right hand, by His strong arm, I will never again give your grain as food for your enemies. Nor will foreigners drink your new wine. For which you have labored, but those who who garner it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it will drink it in the court of my sanctuary. The new wine is coming into the courts of the sanctuary. I don't guess there'll be a Baptist one there. I mean, you think about that. This stuff that says wine is wine in the Bible, unless it says fruit of the vine, like it does in a couple places, then it's not fermented yet. But when it says wine, it is an alcoholic beverage in both the Hebrew and the Greek. Isaiah 65:21, they shall build houses. Sounds like work to me. And live in them. They shall also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Isaiah 65:23, they will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their seed with them. So there's going to be labor in the millennial kingdom. There will be great economic prosperity. From Isaiah chapter 35, there's our I-35 passage again. But Isaiah chapter 35 says, the wilderness and the desert will be glad. I love when he starts talking about things that have emotions. See, the wilderness and the desert will be glad. And the Arabah will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with an anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, and he will save you. He's saying this is a little inference in Isaiah that about the tribulation. And he's saying it's just a word of encouragement to those that find themselves in the tribulation. He's coming back. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. That's never happened, see, in history before. This is saying something the Lord's going to do. The eyes of the blind will be open. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. That's a desert area south of Jerusalem. The scorched land will become like a pool. And the thirsty ground will have springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. He's saying there's going to be more water in Israel than you know what to do with. Okay? Which there's not and never has been before. But there's going to be something new and something that has changed. You might remember there's a river that comes out from under the temple. We saw that at the end of Ezekiel. And it converts the Dead Sea and makes it fresh water. That's hard to even imagine, because it's been collecting salt and chemicals for the last 6,000 years that we know of. So it's just, you know, it flows in, it's so hot that it evaporates. Nothing comes out of it. All those minerals do. There's going to be a great economic prosperity. The source of light. See, because what did he do back during the judgments of the tribe? He put the sun out. The sun went nova. And so, guess what? When he comes back, there's no light on the earth. Isaiah verse 60. See, this is not just something that happens in the New Testament, Revelation 19. It's not just that. He says, it's talked about in Isaiah, no longer will you have the sun for light by day. Now, what does that do to the scientist? What about global warming? If you don't have any sun, you don't have any global warming. Shock, shock. But you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, S-U-N, nor will your moon wane. For you'll have the Lord for an everlasting light. and the days of your mourning will be over. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. Who is the branch? Not what? Doesn't come off a tree. It's Jesus, the righteous branch. He's going to be the one there ruling it. And he's going to light up the world. People are going to say, so how's he going to do that? He put windmills everywhere? You know, is that, I guess he's got all this climate change worked out, and we're going to have renewable energy, and we're going to have all these things. And I find it interesting, all these great things cost more. Anyway, the millennium's going to be perpetuated into eternity. It's just the warm-up for the new heavens and earth. Joel 3:20 says, Judah will be inhabited forever and Jerusalem for all generations. Okay, so when they come back, they're back for the last time now. According to the scripture, they were promised so many dispersions, so many regatherings, and that's been done. People say, well, I know Israel's got to be back in the land, but God could disperse them again, you know, and put the rapture off for another couple of 300 years, and I'm just going to give me a verse. Show me a verse. I'll show you all through Ezekiel where it talks about those dispersions and regatherings. Show me a verse. And I've yet to see one. There's not any there. Amos 9, verse 11 to 15. Isn't it amazing these little minor prophets, as they call them? They call them minor prophets. Some of the minor prophets have 14 chapters, which is as long as Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians all put together. And they call them a minor prophet. And here is Amos 9. We don't really quote Amos all the time, do we? It's not something on the tip of our tongue. He says, in that day I will raise up the fallen booth or tabernacle of David. Amos, David's already dead. I'll raise up the fallen tabernacle of David, and I'll wall up its breaches. I'll raise up its ruins, because Jerusalem is in ruins after the tribulation. And I'll rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Where's Edom? Edom is located at the south end of the Dead Sea. Edom refers to the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. They're at the south end of the Dead Sea. Up the east side of the Dead Sea is the Moabites and the Ammonites, which were the offspring of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughter. That's where they came from. And God said, don't wipe them out completely because they're your brothers. Like it or not, they are your brothers. So he says that they may possess the remnant of Edom. All the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper. Agriculture is growing so fast. And the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. If there's a population explosion, there needs need to be a food explosion too. When the mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved. Oh, when does that happen? Remember the end of the tribulation, the final bowl judgments, and the earthquake that splits Jerusalem into three parts, and all the islands disappear, the mountains disappear. The only ones left is Mount Zion. And he says, and I will also restore the captivity of my people, Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. Now this is whenever he sends out his angels to all the earth. It's recorded in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. And he gathers the elect from the four corners of the earth. Because not everybody left on the earth is located in Israel whenever the Lord comes back. There are still believers scattered around the planet in different places. And he says, and I'm going to send the angels out. Go get them. They'll also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I don't think there's going to be a tax on that either. You know, some governments have tried to put taxes on your garden in the backyard because you're not going to the grocery store to pay tax on it. So they want to be able to tax it some way. He says, I'll also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land. They will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God, Yahweh your Elohim. So there's going to be certain physical characteristics of the millennial kingdom. There'll be a lot of food, going to be economic prosperity, going to be, I think, a great... I remember Lyndon Johnson with his great society. Okay, there will be a great society, but he won't be president of it. The Lord himself will be the president of that. There's going to be various authorities, we are told. The world's going to have a theocracy. Theos means God. Krasi is how it is operated. A theocracy with Jesus Christ as the king. Okay, so he's in charge of everything. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's taken his seat on the throne. He's got it. Psalm 2:6. As for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Mount Zion. And who's the king? It's the Lord himself. I have installed my king on Zion. This is the prophetic psalm that you find it in different things. Zechariah 14:9, you know, you kind of expect to find something in Zechariah 14 because that's when he comes back and he splits the mountain in half so that the remnant of the Jews run through the mountain like they did the Red Sea, you know, 3,500 years ago. And they run through that. And so it says, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. So what's the extent of his kingdom? All the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. See, David was a king. David is going to rule as a prince in Jerusalem. So he is not co-equal with the Almighty by any stretch of the imagination. He, in resurrection body, is going to be raised. Daniel chapter 12 tells us at the end of the age, and that context is the age of Israel. David, Solomon, all the believers from the age of Israel, they're going to get their new bodies at the second advent. Okay, so we'll already have ours. We're going to be the church. We're coming back as the bride. We come back with him in Revelation 19 at the second advent. Okay, he defeats all of his enemies. Then there's a resurrection of guess who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because they got to be resurrected to eat dinner with us. For all of us to get together and eat dinner, they have to be resurrected in order to do that. And so that resurrection takes place at the second advent. And that is step three, as we were talking earlier today. There are four stages to what is called the first revelation in Revelation 20. First one is that it's found in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus Christ, the first fruit. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. That's the bride. That's the church. Okay, so the next stage. It says, and then he will defeat all of his enemies and deliver up the kingdom to the God and his God and Father. That's second advent. Okay, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. When does that happen? End of the millennium. There will be a fourth part to that, and Revelation 20 calls it the first resurrection. Blessed are those who has a part in the first resurrection. Over them, the second death has no effect at all. So it's the second death is the death into the lake of fire that he's talking about. So he calls this resurrection, it's coming in stages, as the first resurrection. And the second one, you don't want to be a part of the second one. You want to be a part of the first one. Okay? It might be put off a little bit, but you want to be in the first resurrection. Now, the world, David will be as prince as Jerusalem. We've seen this already, Isaiah 55, verses 3 and 4. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you might live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Isaiah, when did Isaiah live? 700-800 B.C. When did David live? 1000 B.C. David's already dead. He's already dead when this is inspired to be written in Isaiah. So it's telling us again, he's going to be resurrected and he's going to be a leader. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 and 9. Alas, for the day is great. There's none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress. You probably heard it called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a tribulation. But he will be saved from it. It shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of the armies, that I will break his yoke from off the neck and will tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make them their slaves. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, does call him a king there, whom I will raise up for them. But David, the Lord himself, is the king, which it's already stated. Ezekiel 34, therefore thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder like a fat sheep, and thrusted all the weak with your horns until you scattered them abroad. He's saying from within the sheep of Israel, the sheepfold that he talked about in John chapter 10. They are called sheep, but there's some unruly sheep that he's got to weed out. And they're called fat sheep and lean sheep. And they're the wealthy Jews that have oppressed the other Jews. And you can see that in even now. Why do some of the Jews stand against the nation of Israel? That's so hard for me to understand. Why would they not all just stand there with them? But it's not what you see at all. They're the fat sheep. They're smart sheep. They know everything. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they'll no longer be a prey. And I'll judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. See, this is Ezekiel. We're in the time of the exile, in the 500s B.C., 500 years after David is dead. And he will feed them. And he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. That's the clarity of thought that we get, because when you move through the prophets, you see Isaiah frequently giving more information that was given than was given earlier. But then you see because he is a prophet to the northern kingdom in the 700s and 800s. So he is that prophet, but then the other prophets come along and they expand on what has been said in Isaiah. And he says, Ezekiel 37, my servant David will be king over them. Now we know he's a prince, but we know it's also said that Jesus is the king. And they will all have one shepherd. They'll walk in my ordinances. They'll keep my statutes and observe them. They'll live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. Hosea 3:5, afterward the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. He's saying there is going to be a turning. But they're still not ready. Have you noticed that the Jews in Israel now are still not ready? They don't want Christians celebrating Christmas. over there. And the missionaries that are over there, they don't put up lights. They don't do any. They have private celebrations. It's how they celebrate the birth of the Lord. And they, but it's amazing because the more pressure God puts on them, the more open they are to hear that, hey, your Messiah's already come and he's coming back. It just prepares the way for the message. And there will be, I think there's enough missionaries over there, and they're telling the Jews there's going to be this thing called the rapture, and I think after the rapture, a lot of them are going to go, that lunatic was right. You know? The 12 apostles are going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. From Luke 22, it says, then Peter said to him, behold, we left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Peter the whiner. You notice this? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. And they see, again, he's talking about the Lord seated on his glorious throne. David is the prince, okay? You will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. See, this kind of tells us about inheriting eternal life, because it sure gets twisted around when that phrase shows up in other books, like in Galatians chapter 5, Philippians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. That to inherit eternal life doesn't mean that you're saved and you're going to heaven. It's talking about rewards, an inheritance. It's saying that, you know, this is what you got. He says, you're going to inherit it because they've already got eternal life, right? He's talking to his disciples. And how do we know they got eternal life? Because they're back from the dead and they're sitting on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? And so if you've left that, you're going to inherit eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. Boy, that caused some consternation and conversation. What's he talking about? Well, the age of Israel went before the church, right? They were first. But who's going to be first out of the grave? We are. They're last, shall be first. We came along last. They'll be first out of the grave, and those who are last shall be first. So, anyway, the apostles will be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The church will rule with Jesus Christ. Church is going to rule with Jesus Christ. Revelation 2:26, he who overcomes. This is some of the passages we'll be looking at over the next few weeks as we look at overcoming evil in the age that we live in. What does it mean to overcome the evil of this age? What is the evil of this age, and what does it mean to overcome it? It means you're a victor over it. To be an overcomer is to be a victor. And it says, you'll find this, he who overcomes, you'll find it in all seven churches. And then it's going to tell us what the reward's going to be. And who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I'll give authority over the nations. So for the church, if you want to target something that would be nice, you want a position of authority in the millennial kingdom, that's what it says, because it's talking directly to the church here. Authority over the nations. Now, I know some pastors are already divvying it up, you know, and trying to say, well, I'm one of the 24 elders, so that therefore I'm going to get to choose what I want to choose. And I'm thinking, oh, gosh, if I have authority over a little village, I'll be happy. You know, it says, he shall rule them. I don't know why that translators did this, but the word rule in Revelation 2, the word rule that you find in some of the millennial passages already, is the word shepherd. He's going to shepherd them with a rod of iron. That's a big difference between just throwing your weight around and using it for good as a shepherd to do. As the vessels of the potter broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. That's the Lord speaking. So the Lord is what? All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. Who is the heir of the kingdom? He is, H-E-I-R. He is the heir of the kingdom. And he said, and I'm going to share it. Unlike some heirs that don't share anything, he is the heir, and he's going to share it all. That's what he does. Now, he says, Revelation 3:21, this is verses for special attention to the Laodicean era of the church. He who overcomes. So context is going to tell you what you got to overcome. And what's the test of overcoming in the last generation of the church? Lukewarmness. That's their problem. To the one who overcomes the lukewarmness. That I'm just playing the game. It's like the Pharisees, this people honors me with their lips and their heart is far away from me. And he says, to he who overcomes, I'll grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. That's pretty good, pretty good incentive. As I also overcame, I the Son overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's the ascension to the right hand of the Father where Jesus is now till he comes back for us. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. And they'll be priests of God. What? We're going to be priests. They're still going to have a Levitical priesthood, line of Zadok, just as we looked at in Ezekiel 40 to 48. But guess what? If we're part of the first resurrection, we're priests. Now, what does that do? Does that give us a special place? I think it gives us more a special responsibility. We're there to serve other people. That's what priests are called to do. Not to be served, but to serve. They'll be priests of God and of Messiah and will reign with him for 1,000 years. These are prophecies, but they're promises too. There's going to be other lesser authorities. They'll exist. Luke 19, verses 11 to 27. And he says, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. See, those little verses get put into the Gospels. They're easy to blow by and look over, but what was the attitude of the disciples? They thought the kingdom was getting ready to be there. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and he gave them 10 minas and he said, do business with this till I come back. But his citizens hated him. They sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him that he might know what kind of business they had done. The first appeared saying, Master, your minas have made 10 minas more. This is kind of like the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And he said to him, well done, good slave. Wouldn't that be the greatest thing we could hear? Yeah, when we stand in front of the Lord, well done, good servant. Matthew 25, good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little thing, you're going to be an authority over 10 cities. The second came and said, your mina master has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, you're to be over 5 cities. And another came saying, Master, here's your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief because I was afraid of you. because you're an exacting man, and you take up what you did not lay down and reap what you didn't sow. Does that sound like Adam in the garden at all? That woman you gave me, she gave me from that tree, and I ate, blaming everybody but himself. And he said to him, by your own words, I'm going to judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I'm an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, reaping what I did not sow? Why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it back with interest. And he said to the bystander, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. These enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. That's when he comes back. This is a picture of Second Advent, picture of rewards. It's a picture of how then shall we live, that he's asking. And that's the Lord talking. You know, sometimes people feel embarrassed because God's blessed them. You know, and that's especially true in this upside-down society that we live in today. God's blessed you with something, you should feel guilty about it because it's of your privilege, or because of who you knew or where you were born or all. You know, the Lord could take it all away from everybody all at once. And I think he's going to do just that. I don't need to start whispering. I sound like somebody else. But he's going to take it all away. Second Advent. Who's going to have anything? Nobody. Nobody. You think there's going to be banks left standing? You think those safety deposit boxes are going to survive? You say, I can put all that gold in my safety deposit box and then I can survive the tribulation. I can go get it out. Good luck. Good luck. Regenerate Israel will also hold positions of rulership. See, that last one taught us other lesser authorities will exist. Some will be over 10 cities. Some will be over 5 cities. Okay? He's the one makes the decisions. Isaiah 14, 1 and 2. Oh, that's a good chapter, isn't it? 10 verses later is the 5 I wills of Satan. It's found. Isaiah 14, when the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land. Then strangers will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. And the peoples will take them along and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them as an inheritance in the land of the Lord as male servants and female servants, and they will take their captors captive and rule over their oppressors. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? One day the Jews will have slaves. Mosaic law allowed for slaves, but they were to be treated always with total, complete respect. Isaiah 49, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations. I'll set up my standard to the people. They will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Kings will be your guardians, and their princesses your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick the dust off your feet, and you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. Those are some mighty passages there. Going to lick the dust off the shoes of the Jews. Isaiah 61:5, strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. These are some powerful passages, aren't they? They're fascinating passages. And where do they fit? Because people constantly trying to fit them in historically. And the only way you could remotely try to fit them in historically is to allegorize the passage and say, well, that's not really what he's talking about. But these are so clear. How do you miss them? And what you say is they are prophecies. They are yet to happen. And the Lord's going to come back and literally fulfill all these one day. And it honestly doesn't look that far away. It really doesn't. The nature of Christ's rule, that's where we're going to take up next week. Are you out of handout? No? Well, too bad. It's on the back. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you once again being excited and challenged by your word. And Father, all your amazing and magnificent promises that you have laid out and given us the privilege of participation in. We'll never be able to thank you enough for them, but we'll give you the praise forever. In Jesus' name, amen.